Yesterday was Veterans Day, and they are sure to point out that it's different from Memorial Day. Memorial Day is more somber, where we remember those who actually gave their lives in the service of our country. Veterans Day is recognizing those who still live and have served our country so faithfully. And so I enjoyed going to the Veterans Day Memorial service, they called it, yesterday at Bittersweet Park. And it was good to be reminded again of what our soldiers have done for our country. If you've never been to the Bittersweet Memorial, I encourage you to go. It's one of the nicest, as far as I know, west of the Mississippi. And I think you need to go there, read the names, look at the monuments, and just spend some time there. It can be very moving as you think about what those just from Weld County have done. And so we praise the Lord for them and their service to our country. But I want to recognize those here, right here at Westside Baptist Church, who have served our nation in the military. And so if you are a veteran, would you please at this time stand and stay standing? Thank you so much. Let me just ask what branch and what years, if you remember, that you served. Brother Jim? That's okay. That's right. Thank you for your service. Thank you very much. Dale? Late 70s. Brother Allen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you for your service to our country. You know, Veterans Day was first called Armistice Day. It followed World War I. In fact, it commemorates November 11th at the 11th hour. The 11th day, the 11th hour of the 11th month, when that was signed. And then later on, it was called Veterans Day, and that's what we call it today, is Veterans Day. I appreciate the fact that our nation takes the time to remember, especially with what's taking place in our world today, and how disappointing it is that young people, especially in colleges, do not recognize that the freedom they have to be wrong was given them by the soldier. And so we need to always remember in prayer those who are serving. We appreciate your prayers for Benjamin as he serves our nation today. And those who stand ready at a moment's notice to defend our country. With Veterans Day in mind, and I didn't do it last Sunday because, you know, it was 6 days away, but now it's the day after. And I think this is appropriate that we remember Memorial, or that we remember Veterans Day today, by turning to Joshua chapter 8, a passage or a book that I preached through some years ago, and I'd like to revisit what we find here in chapter 8. Of course, Joshua is the book that commemorates, that records the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River after 40 wandering years in the wilderness. And they don't come into a land that's just theirs to take without battles. They fight the Battle of Jericho in chapter 6. First part of chapter 7, they fight the battle at Ai and lose. There's Jerusalem to be taken. Hebron, Lachish, Eglon, Hazor, and many cities that need to be taken. Many cities that God says you shall inherit. They're yours for the taking, but not without battle. You must first, in order to have the inheritance, dispossess the inhabitants. Now, there is a lesson there for us today. you get saved. And the sin that you have confessed and repented of as wrong does not automatically depart at salvation. How many of you have fought battles this week, spiritually? How many of you have fought with sin and temptation this last week? Every one of us has. I like to liken those cities that we see in the book of Joshua with the sins that we face. On a daily basis, the inhabitants of Canaan, people liken the children of Israel crossing the Jordan and going into Canaan land, and they say that Canaan land is a type of heaven. No, Canaan land is a type of the Christian life. And how we have that great inheritance that begins now, but it requires our dispossessing the inhabitants. What are the inhabitants that you have to displace? Well, the sin that so easily besets us. And I like the fact that the Bible puts it that way in Hebrews chapter 12. It so easily besets us. Do you find that true? That you fight with sin that it... Why don't you just kill it? Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the body. Kill it. And yet they just seem to always raise their ugly head. And we have that battle. But folks, sin must be dealt with. The inhabitants of the land, and the sin nature that still inhabits our bodies. What inhabits? Well, there's the love of money, there's pride, there's laziness, lukewarmness, bitterness, gossip, misplaced priorities. Could be alcohol, could be tobacco, could be drugs, could be the music you listen to, your lack of faithfulness, apathy. I mean, you could just go on and on of the things that still inhabit the land in your life that you need to dispossess. So the book of Joshua, I think, needs to be read by the Christian with that in mind. How did they take care of the inhabitants of the land? God said, take those inhabitants and annihilate them. That's what you're to do with the sin in your life. And the book of Joshua accurately pictures the battles that we as believers face. You know how it is. One day you think you're doing real well, and you're on the mountaintop. Always remember the verse that says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And a little sin comes in. You see, there was this little town after they had defeated Jericho. You remember the battle of Jericho in chapter 6? Oh, what a wonderful thing. You know, we teach the kids the song and the chapter on the battle of Jericho and how they marched around this city and the walls fell down, but they still had to go in there and had to dispossess the inhabitants. They had to take care of the inhabitants. What a tremendous victory. But what they didn't know is that one man had disobeyed and his sin had affected the entire nation of Israel. And so then you get to chapter 7, the next chapter after Jericho. And I'd like to read to you the first 5 verses of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho, which they had just defeated, to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, look at verse 3, because this is typically how we deal with those little sins. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Notice that the hearts of the people, this is the hearts of Israel, melted and became as water. They had such a tremendous victory in Jericho. Now this little town, this little city of Ai, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Have you ever felt that way? Where you thought that something would, you'd have easy victory over it, and it just overwhelms you? And your heart becomes as water? Our tendency is to give up. The solution is to get right with God and get right back at Ai. And that's what we see happen. To get back up from failure. To get back into the saddle. You ever heard that expression? Get back in the saddle? My brothers used to make me break the horses because I was the skinny one. And I was the light one. And I had to get back on the horse. Because when you're breaking a horse, you're going to get thrown. You're going to get knocked off. And there were times when I'd get knocked off, I was like, this is hard. But I'd get back in the saddle. Or bareback. And that was always good because after getting back in the saddle, after almost being defeated and getting right back at it, but doing it right, having learned from what had just happened, I'm able to have victory. Jesse was 12 years old when I took him hunting with Barak and Benjamin. So he was just new at this. And it was dark. It was up by Red Feather Lakes. We were hunting for elk, and we were loading our guns because we got out of the pickup, and Jesse was loading his rifle. I was loading my 300 Win Mag, and I had my gun turned over because I load it from the bottom. And what I would always do is I would load it, turn it back over, chamber one, put the safety on, turn it back over, and add one more so that I had five, one in the chamber and four in the mag. And I'd always taught the boys, when you do this, you make sure that you treat your gun as if it could go off. So don't have your gun upside down and just kind of swinging it around and trying to get it. You watch where your gun is pointed. I had mine turned upside down, and I was very careful to have it facing the right direction. I don't know how it happened. My gun went off. And I don't know if you've ever heard a 300 Win Mag, but when you're standing right by it, you feel like a war has begun. And Jesse was standing right next to me when that gun went off, and it scared him. He said, Dad, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I said, Jesse, yes, you're going to go. Now he's the hunter. But he had to get back into what had just frightened him. And folks, when we have defeats, we've got to get right back into the battle. When we're so often tempted to say, you know, I can't do it. I failed here. I'm going to fail again. No, get back in. Confess that sin, destroy that sin. Get back up. But there are some who desert. You say, I can't take this. This is hard. I can't do this. How do you go from failure to faithfulness? And that's what we learn here in this chapter. You know, the new believer is often excited until he has the first fight, the first battle. Don't get discouraged and desert. Get right and fight. If you don't fight Ai, all the other enemies are going to see you as vulnerable. Fight that little city that just defeated you. Confess the fact that you are doing it in your own strength. Did you see how they did it in their own strength? Ah, we don't need to send that many. Didn't inquire of God. We can do it. We can do it. Continue in the battle. And after you've fought your first fight, your first battle, you are what we call a veteran. You've had a battle. And so I am addressing veterans today. Every one of you is a veteran. If you're a Christian, you've fought battles. A veteran, according to the dictionary, is a person, an old soldier who has seen long service. But that's the third definition. Here's the first definition that fits what I'm talking about. A person who is long experienced or practiced in an activity or a capacity. Veteran implies war. And we don't like war. I don't like war. I hate it. But Stuart Mill, John Stuart Mill, 19th century philosopher, said this in his essay entitled The Contest in America. He wrote, quote, "War is an ugly thing, but not ugliest of things. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling which thinks nothing worth a war is worse." And how well that applies spiritually. I don't like the battles I face any more than you like the battles that you face spiritually. You say, I don't like this war. But folks, worse than the war itself is when you capitulate and say, I'm not going to fight anymore. Your life and my life is a lifetime of battles. Onward, Christian soldiers. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, because we do not stand against flesh and blood. We stand against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's a daily thing. And so the battle continues on a daily basis. But the Christian who shrinks from fighting, shrinks from being a soldier, may end up deserting. Did you know that you are a Christian soldier? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "Thou therefore," Paul says to Timothy, "endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Every believer who endures becomes a veteran, like David's mighty men. Where it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 9, "Men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions." How do you become a veteran of Christian battles rather than become a deserter? Two things I want you to see here in Joshua chapter 8. Number one, you need to conquer by the word of God. You need to conquer by the word of God. Now, Joshua chapter 8 is 35 verses long. And I'm going to read the first 29 to start with. Would you please follow along, taking interest in what's being read? Don't treat this like your devotions where you fall asleep. Please follow along. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. This is after the defeat in chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor. How many had they taken to fight before? 2 to 3. 10 times as many. "And send them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you." There's the commandment. There's the strategy. Let's see what happens. Verse 9, "Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua arose early in the morning and numbered the people and went up and the elders of the Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up into heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai took them alive, and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereupon a heap, a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Here's God's word. Joshua, God says, here's what I want you to do. And God instructs him. Folks, here's how we conquer. We conquer by what God says. We conquer by the word of God. And when you go forward according to the word of God, God, number one, gives you confidence to conquer. How? Two ways. Confidence of your possession. They knew this land belonged to them. Isn't that interesting when we think about what's happening in Israel today? They knew this land belonged to them. And it's interesting that the city of Ai is where Abraham stood years before and built an altar, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, and gave Lot the choice of the land. They were in Ai. When Abraham said, "You choose, Lot." What irony. If only Achan had suppressed his greed on that day, he could have enjoyed his heart's desire with God's blessing. But he took the land closest to Sodom and Gomorrah toward those cities. Abraham took the land upon which he stood, his possession. So there's confidence of possession. There's also confidence of God's presence. When you conquer by the word of God, you have the confidence of God's presence. Chapter 8, verse 1, the very first thing we read, fear not, Joshua. Don't be dismayed. And God is basically saying, I am with you. The sin of chapter 7, of chapter 6 is confessed, it's forsaken, it's removed. Now God assures of his presence once again. And you see this time and again in the book of Joshua. God says, I will be with you, Joshua. I will be with you. Christian, God promises, I will be with you. He's the one who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Go in the strength of God's presence. God does not leave you alone in dealing with sin and temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer above that which ye are able, but with the sin will also make a way to escape. So when we go forward according to the word of God, God gives us confidence to conquer. Secondly, when you go forward according to the word of God, God also gives you strategy to conquer. Not just the confidence, but the strategy. You notice the strategy here in chapter 8? Act like. Act like. Have an ambushment. God gives him strategy. Their strategy had failed earlier because they had no strategy. It was their own strategy. We don't even need to think through this. We can just beat them with 2,000 to 3,000 men. Had they consulted God earlier, they would have known that there was sin in the camp. They did not then conquer by the word of God, what we read in chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. Now in chapter 8, they conquer Ai by faith, what God says. Not how they feel. Earlier, I think we can do this. Guys, don't you think? Yeah. And their confidence was so great. It was the very thing I quoted earlier. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so often when we get so overconfident in our Christian life because we've had a succession of victories, be careful. Be careful. God specifies the strategy in the last part of verse 2. Lay thee an ambushment for the city behind it. You know, there's nothing wrong with you in the power of God, strategizing how to have victory over sin. And here's what I mean by that. God expects you to use your head and take action. It's amazing how creative men are to do evil and how uncreative we are in overcoming evil in the power of God. Joshua, in obedience, twice signals with his spear to his armies. He does so in verse 18, and he does so again in verse 26. And so here we see in his strategy to conquer, God's strategy given to conquer, in verses 3 to 19, there's the signal to commence the ambush. It's actually verse 18. Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. There's the first signal. This is in response to God's command earlier in the same verse. Folks, in strategizing against sin that so easily besets you, be creative. Look at verse 14, the last part of verse 14. The king of Ai wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. I'm not saying that we are coming up with strategies like ambushment. I'm just saying we come up with strategies. For example, here's a man who has a problem with alcohol. And the thing that always gets him is when he drives a certain way home from work. And he drives right by that store that he's always gone to. What kind of a strategy would you give him? Change your route. That's just so simple. That's hardly creative, but it's creative. And the thing that so easily besets you, the weakness that you have, why not pray about it and say, Lord, how can I have victory over this sin in your power? Because it's going to take the power of God. If you rely upon your strategy, it's not going to work. But if you rely upon the strategy that God gives you, as he did Israel, you will have victory. And so I would encourage you, pray about what can you do in God's power. So here's the signal to commence the ambush in verse 18. Then there's the signal at the end of the ambush to complete it in verse 26. Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. He kept that spear outstretched. He did not draw back. When did he put the spear down? When the battle was complete. You know, what a faithful man perseveres until his God-given assignment is complete. Now there's complete victory. Let's revisit something. What made the difference? It is this strategy. In chapter 7, they went out on their own. In chapter 8, totally dependent upon God. By the way, they were really wide awake. We failed here once. This little pipsqueak city, we couldn't take them. And their eyes are wide open. And they are in full dependence upon God. There's the difference between chapters 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7, 3,000 men. Chapter 8, 30,000 men. 30,000 compared to 3,000 is times how many? 10 times. 10 times as many. You would think that more men is not God dependence, but folks, it is God dependence if God commands it. Otherwise, you're presumptuous. Ai would think that Israel's strategy was increasing the number of warriors, when the strategy was to fool them with an ambushment. Chapter 7, direct confrontation. They failed. Chapter 8, indirect confrontation, an ambush, and they succeeded. Chapter 7, they fled in fright. In chapter 8, they faked flight. They completed the ambushment. As I read this chapter, I go, why did they even go up against Ai? Why not against Gibeon? Gibeon in chapter 9 fools them. Why did they choose to go up against Ai? And as you read on into this chapter, you're going to see that Ai opens the way north to two mountains, to two mounts. They're called Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. So, how do you go from failure to faithfulness? Conquer by the word of God, verses 1 through 29. Secondly, commit to the word of God. Commit to it. And this is what we see in verses 30 to 35. Follow along as I read those verses. Verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side the ark and on that side, before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. I call this being committed unto the word of God. What is it that is so important about these two mounts? To obey what God had specified in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And again in chapter 27. And I want to make this final point, two points. If you're going to truly commit yourself to the Word of God, number one, you need to acknowledge the burden of obedience. Obedience is a burden because you need to fulfill it. Abram's first altar was built near Shechem, after which God told him, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee." Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, 470 years later, about, the descendants of Abraham stand in the same place and they're reading the blessings and the cursings of the law. Folks, the blessings of God are not due to your family tree, to your genealogy. The burden is upon you to obey. Your own response to the word of God, your commitment to obey it. So here they stand in this valley. Half of them go up the Mount Ebal. The other half go up to Mount Gerizim, and they stand opposite each other. And there in the middle of the valley, in the form of an amphitheater, a perfect natural acoustics is there, enabling people to hear the law read from one side, being read from the valley floor where the ark is. You saw that very clearly. In verse 33, they stood on this side of the ark and on that side. Between them is the ark. The ark depicts what? The presence of God. You need to acknowledge the burden of obedience. You need to also acknowledge the blessings of obedience. Let me read to you what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is verses 26 and 27. Moses wrote, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." Acknowledge the blessings of obedience. Gerizim is south of the valley of Shechem. So here's south. There's Gerizim. 1,174 feet above the valley floor. Half of the people stood on the north face, facing north of that Mount Gerizim, facing south toward the valley floor where the Ark of the Covenant is. The blessings are acknowledged from Mount Gerizim. Here are the tribes who stood on the north of that face: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin, all children of Jacob's wives. What a blessing to read the blessings. But verse 34 says that Joshua not only read the blessings, but the cursings as well. In fact, there were more cursings recorded in the book of Deuteronomy to read than the blessings. So to truly commit yourself to the word of God, listen, folks, is not only to acknowledge the blessings of obedience, it is also to acknowledge the curses of disobedience. And this is where we fail. This is where we say, "Don't give me so much negative." Folks, the Bible is more negative than it is positive. as far as the number of verses that record the negatives. That is what you consider to be negative. Warnings. Watch out. Be careful. So you need to acknowledge the curses of disobedience. I go back to Deuteronomy 11, 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. I read verse 27 about the blessings. Here's verse 28. A curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. So there's Gerizim, from which the blessings are heard. North of Gerizim is Ebal, from which the curses are read. Gerizim is 1,174 feet. Ebal is 1,402 feet, 220 feet higher than Gerizim. The mount of cursings is higher than the mount of blessings. Half of the people stood on the south side of Ebal, facing north toward the valley floor. I'm doing that wrongly. Gerizim, Ebal. They faced each other. On Ebal, the sacrifices were offered, verse 31. And the law was written, verse 32, on the stones of altar. Why a curse? What is so serious that would invite a curse? Without reading all the verses that are involved, it's summarized in this. Turning to other gods. Turning to other gods. The cursings are acknowledged from Mount Ebal. Here are the tribes standing on Ebal. Reuben. He's a son of the wives of Jacob. But most of the others are the sons of his concubines. Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali. And on this Mount of Ebal were the great stones upon which the law was written, the altar upon which the sacrifices were made. And after reading each curse, the people responded. How did they respond? Let's see that in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And when you come to the word, would you say it as I read Deuteronomy chapter 27? Look at verse 14. Verse 13 says, "These shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in his secret places. And all the people shall answer and say," what's their response? Amen. You just said amen to a curse. What does amen mean? So be it. They're acknowledging, if we ever depart from the Lord, these curses will come upon us, and so be it. Verse 16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say," amen. Okay, now, say, "so be it," on the next verse. "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say,"
so be it.
There you are. "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say," "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, the widow," and all the people shall say, and on in these verses. The curses, they are to say, "so be it." Amen. It is a commitment when you are willing to put your neck on the line and say, "so be it if I depart from the Lord." Israel did that. To say up front, "I accept the consequences." Israel is an example to us of getting up, getting back up after failure, and being restored to fellowship with God. And after they have that fellowship with God, the end of this chapter, they commit themselves. Where they once had failed God because they had relied upon their own efforts of the flesh, verses 1 to 29, now they conquer by his power and their commitment to obey his word, verses 30 to 35. Then they committed to his word. They acknowledged the burden of obedience was on them personally, that the blessings accompany obedience and cursings accompany disobedience. So how did Israel do? You know the rest of the story, and so do I. How did Israel do? And that's why they're in the situation they're in 2023. Ye shall be plucked from the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. You say, but they're back in the land. Yes, right, according to prophecy. But they are still living in disobedience. I support Israel in this war, 100%. But that's not to say that what they are doing is always right. They're doing the right thing. But they're living in disobedience. I took a trip to Israel in 1985, and I stood right there in that valley floor with Gerizim here and Ebal here. And Ebal and Gerizim illustrate the blessings and the cursings. Ebal had no trees on it. It was a bald mountain. That's how I remember Ebal, bald. Bald, no trees. Gerizim, full of trees. Fellowship with God. No fellowship with God. What misery it is to be out of fellowship with God. What misery it is for Israel today to be out of fellowship with God. But same for you. Well, Israel is the people of God. Yeah, there are the promises, the Old Testament promises, and God is not done with Israel. He has brought them back to the land. They're still disobedient. He's brought them back. And they're going to face all kinds of things. Until one day, the end of the tribulation, they recognize that the men they vote for all the time, and you wonder why are these people so crazy? Supporting the people. Voting for the people who don't like them and call upon Hamas to destroy. Why do they do this? Because they are blind. That Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10 and 11. They'll be the ones who will vote for the Antichrist. And then he will come to the temple and desecrate their temple. And they'll see. And then 144,000, a God will put his seal upon, who will go out and witness for him. And Israel, not all, but a remnant, will return to him. And then their king that they acknowledged that a remnant acknowledges in the last part of the tribulation, their king will come. The son of David, Jesus Christ. You and I with him. Amen. On white horses. And the battle will finally be won. And all God's people said, so be it.